disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you'd open our hearts, our ears, to hear what the Lord has to say for us today. Lord, strengthen us in our walk with you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide us this day, Lord, into truth and righteousness. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we declare with our hearts and with our lives that very thing. God, you are so wonderful, such a good, good Father. And Lord, we commit this time to you and ask for your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. So here we see in the first verse, it actually leads us into our introduction. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Jesus had sent out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. You remember back in chapter 10. And he told them, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right now. Here it is, right in front of you. And in so doing, he told them that they would be empowered with the same power which he had as he was doing the miracles that he was doing and preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. But not only that, he told them what they were to take. He said, just take a single garment, it's not working out this morning. The tongue and the brain are not cooperating. This is a bad sign already this morning. One change of clothes. No, don't take another change of clothing. Just take the ones you got. Whew, man, that was tough. He told them who to go to. He said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Take this message to them. But then not only did he tell them what they were to take and who they were to take it to, but he also warned them of what was going to happen when they did. He told them of all the obstacles that were going to come their way, the opposition to the message that they had, that there were going to be people, not only were they going to reject that message, but they were actually going to come against them. And so he told them that, look, when you come before these people, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the words that you need. And of course, you know, we know that that God still works in that same way today. You know, as we go out, he gives to us the words that we have need in order to be able to share that message of hope with others. He warned them of who they would encounter and what they would encounter, but he also told them to trust God, that God would work in them and through them. And like I said, it's the same thing for you and I today. So after that has taken place, the disciples have gone out. Then we jump into chapter 11. It says that, you know, after that, he began to preach in their cities. And as he was doing that, it says to us in verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So earlier on in Matthew's gospel, we know that John had been put in prison. So he's there waiting. John was there in prison because of what he had done, is he had confronted Herod Antipas. And he had told him that what he was doing was wrong, in that he had divorced his wife and married his ex-sister-in-law now, as he had taken her away from his brother. And so John, being a guy, if you will, that can't keep his mouth shut when it comes to things that are right, to righteousness, he tells him, he says, look, you know, you are, what you're doing is not acceptable. Herod, it was a half-Jew. He was an Edomite. And so the law applied to him, okay? Now, when you're talking to Caesar, even though the law did apply to him, he wouldn't receive that. But to somebody who was of a Jewish background, then you have more authority to speak into their life about the law of God. And he did so. But in doing, it put him in prison in Matthew 14, which we'll get to in about 3 weeks, or 4 weeks. It says in verses 3 and 5, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You know, he knew that if he killed John, he'd probably have an insurrection on his hands. And you know, Herod was appointed by Caesar as the king, and he feared losing that position, and he would if there was a revolt within the nation. So his job was to keep peace, to make sure that there wasn't this uprising, and had he killed John, if he had put him to death, he feared that that's what would happen. It will take place later. As a matter of fact, if you continue on in that chapter, you read that, no surprise, right? Because of his lust, because of his desire for things that were not proper, things that were not really, really, you know, to be given to him, his stepdaughter dances in front of him and says, hey, whatever you want, babe, I'll give you up half my kingdom. You know, she says, great, I want the head of the Baptist, because her mother's told her, you know, tell him that's what you want. And so he'll cut off his head. He will be beheaded for what he had done. So John, he's there in prison, and he's hearing about all the things that are that Jesus is doing. And it tells us here in verse 3, and it says, and he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So here's the thing. The words that are used here, are you the one, or do we look for another? This was a messianic title that was based on Psalm 40, verse 7. It says, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. And then also in Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So this idea, are you the coming one? It's that one that was prophesied. John must have thought, and I'm sure that he did. I can understand how he could think this way, that if I am the Messiah's forerunner, because he knew that about himself. From the time that he was born, it was prophesied that that's what he was going to do. And that's what he had been doing. that before Jesus took on his ministry, he was out there proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was that forerunner of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And so he must have had it in his mind. Well, hey, if that's my call, and if I'm doing what God wants me to do, how in the world did I end up in this predicament? How could God let me, his chosen one, to proclaim this message, end up in prison? And so he sends a word back to Jesus. He had doubts. Are you the one? Or do we look for another? I don't know about you, but I personally have had times in my life where I've found myself in situations to where I've questioned the Lord. Lord, if your hand is upon me, if I'm your child, and if I'm not, hey, Lord, I used to be really disobedient. I used to be one of those rapscallions that you wrote about in your scriptures, and I'm not that anymore. Why are you letting this happen in my life? How could it possibly be that you've chosen me, that I'm your child? Does a father treat his child like that? Right? I think we've all been there at one time or another. In different times in our lives that we may have had that. Maybe not in those exact words. Maybe, you know, it's just for a brief moment, but nonetheless, I'm sure we've all experienced those moments in our heart and our life. We can understand that. When times are difficult, when trouble has come upon us, we can understand how someone would feel that way. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes I have heard, you know, from people, they love to use this argument. Well, if God is truly God and he's truly a God of love, how could he let these things happen in the world? How could he happen? Let these things happen in the world. And, you know, I wish I had some great philosophical answer that I can give, but the honest truth is this, that the same God who allows those things to happen is the same God who allows you to sin against him without destroying you. You see, we have a problem where what we do is we judge sin based upon our own standards. You see, if you have done as little as have stolen a paperclip from the company that you work for that didn't belong to you, and you simply slipped it on your papers or in your pocket and said, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a little paperclip, they're rich, they can afford it, you know, they got it all, I got nothing, I shouldn't have to spend money for a paperclip. If you'd done something as insignificant as that, it's an egregious sin before God. You see, we have a tendency to look at those things and we say, oh no, that's nothing. You know, it's okay. As a matter of fact, the culture that we live in today, we've adopted this idea that lying is okay. If it's to your greater good, then it's okay. You know, and of course, most people would tag on there, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. You know, that's why so many college students today believe it's okay to cheat on their exams, to lie, to cheat, and they see nothing wrong with it whatsoever. It's a total lack of integrity on the part of our culture and our society. You see, we have this standard which we call sin, but then there's a standard that God calls sin, and it's way down here. Just one little thing is enough. And that same God who doesn't prevent people from doing things which he could, he's all powerful, and he has the ability to do so, that he can stop those things that are going on in the world that trouble us so much. But if he stops the free will of others, then he would have to stop your free will too. And if he judges them and destroys them immediately, then he'd have to do the same thing with you and I. He is the God of love. And he's also the God that desires that what men would do is that they would give their hearts and their lives freely to him, to obey him, and to understand that the depth of our own sin, our own personal sin, is what hung Jesus on the cross. It's what he died for. No matter how insignificant we may see that as being, to God, it's extremely significant. And it was enough that Jesus had to come and to die for us. And so when we ask that question, you know, how could it be that a God of love would allow me to be put in such a position as this? Then I think we have to simply fall back on the things that we know about God that are true. You know, this is why it's important that we know about the character of God. The character of God is this, that he is love, and that he is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And because there is no darkness in him, he is righteous and pure and holy, and he has to deal with sin, and he has to show us that love that he has for us. And sometimes, like any earthly father, that when a child needs correction and direction in their lives, the measures that must be taken sometimes can be very painful. Very painful. Because God loves us enough that he will correct us and redirect us. We fall back on the things that we do know. We do know this, that God promises that he works everything together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes, according to Romans 8:28. And we have to accept that, that at times when we're in that place where we begin to question God, God, how could you let this happen to me? That even though we may not be able to see it at the moment, but that there is something that God's going to work out in us, in our lives. Sometimes, you know what it is? It's so that you would have a compassionate heart towards others who have experienced it. We have a tendency, you know, as Christians, to get pretty self-righteous about things. You know, I mean, I've heard this statement before when somebody who is a believer who has fallen, I hear people say, how in the world could they possibly do that? Well, probably the same way that you can too. We're all like that. We all could fall. And that's why it's so important that we hang on to and cling to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in that same predicament. And all the counseling that I have done, I got to tell you this, I've never had anybody sit across the desk from me and tell me, you know, I'm just not surprised that I find myself in this predicament because I wanted to be here. They all say, man, I don't know how I got here. I never intended to be in this place. I never intended these things to happen in my life. Nobody sets out to do that, but they simply find themselves overrun by and captivated so many times by sin. But for the grace of God, there go I. I could find myself in that same place, and I should never think myself above it or above others just because I'm not falling to that sin right now. And I pray to God that I never do. You know, and in my head, man, it's just clicking right now. There's many of those sins that I'm thinking of right now. Lord, please, no. Don't let me. Hold me. Preserve me. Keep me. Because I don't want to experience those things. But sometimes that's what it is. God allows us to go through it so that he can give us a compassionate heart towards others. Sometimes he allows us to get close enough to the flame so that we feel the heat so that we can understand what others are going through. One thing is for sure, that we can have this confidence that whatever it is that we're going through, that God is going to take us through it and bring us out on the other side more than conquerors, if we'll allow him. Okay, this is the whole thing. It's really contingent upon what we decide to do with what God is doing in our lives. You know, we've talked about this morning our dear brother, Mike Flanders, who his wife had gone to be with the Lord. I've been in that place, not with my wife, but certainly with my son and other close relatives, my mom, my dad, and others, you know, that are near to me. And I can tell you, there's a decision that you have to make at that time. You can either place your hope and trust in God and allow him to give you the joy that goes beyond measure, a joy that really goes beyond the circumstances in which we live in, or we can allow ourselves to be drugged down by it. We make a choice. We can trust the promises of God. This is the whole thing. You see, John was having doubts. It's not hard to put ourselves in his shoes. We have doubts in our life, but in order to have doubts, there's one thing for sure. You must have faith. If you don't have faith, you won't have doubts, right? I mean, it's just the way it couples together. But when we have doubts, we look to God, we look to His Word, we trust in Him, we trust His Holy Spirit, and we allow Him to work in our lives, to work those things out in our lives. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You see, this is one thing we know for sure. John had already told us in Matthew's gospel and also in John's gospel, chapter 1, verses 21 through 36, and other passages, that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. At his baptism, what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." You know? Because God had told him, the one that you see the Spirit descend upon in the form of a dove, that's the one. So he knew. He knew who Jesus was. But he needed reassurance. He needed to know that the doubt that he had had no place. And so Jesus answers him with the thing that is really most important. He answers him with the things that he knew were true. Like I said earlier, when we have doubts, we fall back on the things that we know that are true. We fall back on the character and the nature of God and the promises of His Word. And so that when those doubts are there, we go, no, that's not it, because I know God's Word is true. I know God is true. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And so He gives us the promises and the hopes through His Word. And Jesus answers John with those things that he knew they were true. In that same way, Jesus answers our doubts. You see, He told John about what was prophesied in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. He said, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This was a prophecy of the Messiah, that when he came, these things were going to happen. Isaiah 61, 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Was it wrong for John to doubt? No, it wasn't. It's a natural thing. It's natural that when things are going in an unfavorable way for us, that we question things. But what is important is that we grab hold of the things that we know are true. That in the midst of those doubting times, that we come back to those things and hang on to them. You know, there's this thing that's called faith. It's not a blind faith. It's not like you just cast off all intelligence and reason. As a matter of fact, God says in His Word, He says, "Come now, let us reason together, you and I." God is a reasonable God, and He presents to us a reasonable answer for the things that are going on in our life. But also, don't forget this. God's ways are far above our ways, and you're not going to understand everything that God does in your life, and you're not going to always agree with the way that He does it. And if you think, and if you're looking for that kind of relationship with God, you're going to be very disappointed, because it's not going to happen. Because if you can bring your God down that low, He's not worthy of your worship. There's going to be things that God is going to do that are going to be beyond our understanding. And I have found in the course of the 40 plus years that I have walked with Christ that many times the Lord does something that I don't understand in my life, but years down the road it comes to focus and I understand why He did that in my life. There's things that God has asked of me to do that I didn't understand why. One of those things is when I was in Bible school, we were fellowshipping at a particular church, and I wanted to get involved with, in serving in the church in some way. And the Lord spoke to me and says, "I want you to learn sound ministry. So I want you to get involved with sound ministry." And this is what I told the Lord. "Lord, I'm studying and preparing to become a pastor. Why do I want to go into the sound ministry? He said, look, Bob, you knucklehead. God speaks to me that way. He says, just do what I ask you to do. And so I did, having really no idea how valuable that would become to me later on in my life and ministry. When we finished school and we left there and we went and went up to Woodland and started Calvary Chapel of Woodland, there was a nice little fellowship group that was already meeting there, and we started a church from that place, and boy, we had everything going. We had people to work with the children. I had a worship leader, and you know, a couple of people that wanted to worship with them, and you know, so it was all great. But you know what I was missing? A sound guy. And so I had the knowledge. All I needed to do was find somebody, and I had a guy that was willing to learn. And so I was able to teach him how to do the sound so that we could do our service. And you know what? It's one of those little things in my life that when God shows me, it's like, oh, this is why you wanted me to do this. This is why you wanted me to learn this. Lord, I had no idea. I didn't have a clue. As a matter of fact, you know, just between you and me, because the Lord's not listening right now, I thought it was a pretty foolish idea. You know, I didn't think it really, you know, was something that was going to have any value, you know, other than teaching me to just be obedient to the Lord when I disagree with him. You know, God works that way in our lives, and he gives us understanding. Sometimes he will reveal to us those things at a later time and give us that knowledge as to why, just why he did what he did. Here, the Lord says that for those that would believe, that they would be blessed. And if we receive what Jesus has to say, we will be blessed in our lives. He is that good shepherd who leads us and guides us into all, well, the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us all truth and righteousness, but it's kind of hard to uncouple the Trinity, right? Jesus certainly is our good shepherd who leads us to that place of feeding and refreshment in the cool waters. He's also our protector, our keeper. He's the one that watches over us and leads us in our life. And blessed are we if we receive that. That's when he says here, blessed are those who are, if they are not offended because of me. In other words, that you hear what he has to say and you say, yep, I agree with that. I desire that in my own life. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So now here's the thing. Those that were hearing the questions that John had sent his disciples to ask, there's a good possibility that they began to question John. And you know, he was pretty bold and pretty firm about his proclamation about the Messiah. You know, that this is the one, the kingdom of God is at hand. But here, now, they see John questioning. I love this because what Jesus does is he defends him. Jesus is going to defend John. That even though John is doubting, Jesus is going to stick up for him and point out that no, this is not a fault in him. In other words, it doesn't make his testimony untrue. And he tells them why. He said, you go out to see a reed that was shaken by the wind. John was steady Eddie. You know, that was one of those guys. I love the phrase in Luke's gospel when it talks about Jesus as he's entering into the last, I think it's 3 weeks of his ministry, that he tells the guys, he said, look, we're going to Jerusalem, and that's, I'm going to die. And it tells us that Jesus, he didn't stop anywhere along the way. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, and he didn't deviate to the right or to the left. And I think that's how God would have each and every one of us approach our life in him and serving in the body of Christ. That we would set that in our heart and that we would go forward and we wouldn't let anything distract us from what God wants us to do. We wouldn't let the cares of this life, we wouldn't let, you know, anything that would get in the way of that. But to see how God can work out all those things in our lives and to enable us to be able to do that which he has called us to do. John was that kind of guy. You know, he wasn't a reed that was blown in the wind. You know, whatever that wind of doctrine was for that day, that's the way that John was going to go. Like so many Bible teachers, if I can call them that, that are out there today. That's what they do. Any wind of doctrine that comes, well, that's what we need to do. You know, this church is growing. How are they doing it? Well, you know, what they're doing is that they're putting couches in the back of the sanctuary, and you can just come and sit down and relax, and if you fall asleep, the pastor doesn't care. Not the case here, okay? Just so you know, I'm warning you. If you fall asleep, I'll call you out, you know. You know, whatever it may be, but just sticking to the teaching of the Word of God and encouraging one another in the faith, building one another up in the faith through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through each individual who is here in the body of Christ, one ministering to another. These things are so vital and so important. And keeping that straight, not to the left and not to the right, and certainly that was a characteristic of Jay the Bee, as I like to call him. Verse 8, "And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." He was not into creature comforts of this life. I mean, here's a guy, not only did he live out in the wilderness, okay, but he dressed in camel hair. Believe you me, I'm glad that we don't have any of that kind of clothing going on. I can only imagine how uncomfortable that would be. And he ate locust and wild honey. He wasn't looking for a cush life. He was looking to serve the Lord, and he didn't let anything of the cares of this life distract him from that. Now, you know, it's not wrong to have comfortable clothing. I mean, you know, to be honest with you, that's why I dress the way I do instead of in a suit. I'm just not comfortable in that. Besides that, I look funny. At least in my opinion, right? I must wear it at times, marrying and burying. So if you either want to get married or die, either one, I'll wear a suit for you, okay? But other than that, well, I take that back. I wear them occasionally. Not that I'm opposed to anybody else wearing suits. They can, as far as I'm concerned. But the point is, of course, John the Baptist was not a person who was looking for creature comforts of this life. He just wanted to serve the Lord. And the message that he had was one that when people saw him, they saw he wasn't in it for any other reason. That's the whole thing. You know, in their day, just as in our day, sometimes you can spot those that are in it for something other than the simple proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way that they are so connected with the things of this life, the things that they possess. And there's nothing wrong with possessions. It's when the possessions have you, not when you have them. And there are many people who you see, the possessions have them. You know, I remember when, I'll use this because it's been so long now, you know, you won't think I'm talking about anybody of today, but I remember when Jim Baker, when they got busted, and, you know, they had a doghouse, man, that was air-conditioned and all kinds of weird stuff, man. Gold-plated commodes in their bathrooms, in their house. I mean, it was just, it's ridiculous. It was just excess. That's okay. God brought them down, you know? And I say that, I do know that Jim Baker has repented. God is using him today to teach his word once again, and I thank the Lord for that. So, you know, I believe that when a man repents, that he should be restored. And he has been. Nothing to the extent that he had before he fell. But that's okay. His needs are being met, and he's glad for that. You know, he's satisfied. His praise be to the Lord. But John was not one of those guys that you would see and say, oh, he's in it. He's in it for the glory. He's in it for the money. He's in it for the girls. He's in it for the girls. You know, those kind of things. He wasn't in it for nothing except for preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God that was at hand, I should say. Verse 9, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." John was a true prophet who proclaimed the message that God demanded repentance. That was his message. In fact, he was even more than a prophet, for he, in fulfillment of the prophecy was Jesus' own messenger and forerunner. He was the one that was out before the Messiah. You see, here's the thing that people should have known, that as John was out there doing that, that all these scriptures were falling into place, all these prophecies were taking, you know, were falling into place. But instead, they began to look at ways in which they could keep Jesus fulfilling the ministry that he was called to. Part of that was, of course, because of their interpretation of what it was going to be like when the Messiah came, who was going to establish his kingdom here on earth, going to conquer whatever power would be at that time, and that he would rule and reign, and Israel would have all the promises that God had given to them fulfilled. That's part of it. But to be honest with you, it was more of, we have our established religious power and authority over people, and we like it, and we don't want to give it up. And what he is pointing them to, what Jesus is pointing people to, is something different than what we want, what we expect, and what we demand. All those prophecies that were given, don't kid yourself, the scribes, the Pharisees, they knew those things. They studied those things. They knew about it. And in spite of all the works that Jesus had done, or you can say because of all the works that Jesus was doing, they decided they had to get rid of him instead of following him. Now, you know, praise be to the Lord, not all of them. There were some of the Jews that were going, oh yeah, this is it. This is the guy. And even of the ruling class of the Pharisees, you know, they did. Nicodemus is one of them. Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb for Christ's body. I mean, these were men who were actually in the Sanhedrin. They were followers of Christ, even though they were part of the Jewish hierarchy. So they should have known these things, but they rejected them, and they were very clear in the word. Verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. They came out to see a prophet, yes. And not only a prophet, but the greatest prophet that had ever lived. That's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus say that kind of thing about you? Oh man, not only is he a servant of mine, he's the greatest servant I have. Remember, I've told you stories about my grandmother, how she had a whole bunch of grandchildren, and without exception, every one of us thought that we were her favorite. She made us feel that way all the time. And a matter of fact, there's been many an argument that has ensued with the gathering of my family together as we spoke about her and who was amongst the cousins and who was the favorite. But of course, I have my reasons and I have my proof that I was. You see, I know that I'm God's favorite. He makes me feel that same way. I'm his favorite. I'm convinced of that. And you can be his favorite too. And I won't say no. Because God's big enough to have all of us as his favorites if we love him. You know, that's the whole thing. That's what God wants for you and I. You see, though John was great, he was not born under the new covenant. He was born under the old covenant. And this is because that he lived and died before the completion of Jesus' work at the cross and the empty tomb. So he is inferior in that sense, in that he was under the old covenant, which can never measure up to the new covenant. The new covenant, the old covenant, which says, you know, that by the things that I do, by the laws that I keep, all these different things are the way by which my relationship with God will be established. The new covenant says this: the establishment of relationship with God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his blood, and that there's nothing that I can do. There's no work that I can possibly, you know, do that would make me more favorable in the sight of God than what I am when I call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Now with that when we say save me, we have to understand that behind that When we hear that, when we hear that, when we decide to do that, that there is a broader definition of what that is. You see, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. And I already described for you what sin is. If you stole a paperclip, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I stole more than one paperclip, by the way. You know, no matter what it is that we've done wrong, we are all sinners. That's what the Bible tells us, that we're all under that curse of sin. And once we recognize that, we also have to recognize the character and the attributes of God. Because He's pure, He's holy, He's righteous, He's pure light. And no darkness can be in His presence. And the only way that we can possibly come into the presence of God is if we have been cleansed of the very thing in our life that makes us darkness. And then not only that, but then we must accept the work that Christ has done, which turns us from darkness to light. Even though we are in that phase of Romans 7 where Paul says, you know, the things I will to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't will to do, I do do. You know, who's going to help me from and deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, Jesus Christ. We are viewed by God through the blood of Christ. So positionally, we are sanctified, we are righteous, and we are holy before God. Now, with that understanding, we must also repent of our sin, which means that we turn. We go 180 degrees away from the life that we were living, and now we live a life according to what God dictates to us within His Word. And it's a real simple thing. You know, we can judge ourselves. Nobody has to judge us. We can judge ourselves in these matters. You see, I know whether or not I've really turned and I'm heading towards the Lord, or if I'm, you know, I'm reluctant in that, I'm still heading towards the world. If we said yes to Jesus and we never made that turn and headed toward God, repent of our sin, turn away from that and turn toward God, then I would venture to say this: you really need to check yourself before you wreck yourself and see if you're really saved. Okay? Because if you know Christ, there's one thing that you cannot do, and that is continue to live the way that you had lived before. Now, the good news is, of course, is that there's always that opportunity to simply say yes and to turn your life and go the right direction. It's just that simple. And you know, the problem would be, and the thing that I would warn you against, is that if you have no conscience towards that, you're in a very dangerous place. But if your conscience is such that it bothers you, oh gosh, Lord, I can't believe that I'm doing this in my life. Well, then there's hope for you. That means that God is working in your heart and you know that it's wrong. And you just simply need to turn and come back to the Lord and do the things that He would have you do. And when you do that, this is the whole thing. You believe, you receive, you repent, and you have eternal life. That's all there is to it. It's a glorious thing that God has worked out for us that we can have eternal life. Very quickly, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus' reference to violence refers to both the intensity of spiritual warfare surrounding the ministry of Jesus and his herald, John the Baptist, and also to the intensity required to persevere in following God and His kingdom. When we come to faith in Christ, many times I think we get it in our head that life's going to be easy. And Jesus never promised that. As a matter of fact, He promised that what we would have in this world is tribulation. There is the promise that in following Him, it's going to be hard, because He told us already, you know, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too easy at all, figuratively or in reality, either one. It's difficult. And it takes a perseverance to walk with Christ. Now, when I say that, you have to have a determination in your heart, but you also have to have that determination that says, Lord, I need you to do this in me because I can't. All right? I'm not telling you you can do it for yourself. You cannot. You have to have the empowering of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish it. But it's hard and it's difficult and it's becoming more and more difficult today. And one of the things that Satan uses well within the church today is distraction. The distraction of this life, when the church is called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're the church, by the way. Okay? Not me. I am part of that. Okay? And my job is to teach and hopefully divide the word of truth correctly and meet it out to you to equip you for the work of the saints. That's what the Bible tells us. It's not going to get any easier. It's going to become more and more costly to be a Christian and to follow Christ and to live that kind of life. Are you willing to do that? D.A. Carson said this about, he said, the kingdom has come with holy power and magnificent energy that has been pushing back the frontiers of darkness. This is especially manifest in Jesus' miracles and ties in with Jesus' response to the Baptist. The kingdom is making great strides. Now is the time for courageous souls, forceful people to take hold of it. It was that in Jesus' day, and it's that in our day too. Now is the time. I'm not going to get all the way to 19. I'll stop here at this place because I don't want to push through the remainder of this section of Scripture. But, you know, here's the thing. Right now, we seem to be riding a crest, a wave of where it is being allowed within our culture to speak openly of Christ. You know, think about back when our former president was in power. What happened to Tim Tebow when he stood up for Christ on a football field? I mean, they chewed him up and they spit him out. They tore that guy up. We just had our Super Bowl. All the Christians are rejoicing because right after the Super Bowl, you know, the coach, two of their key players, their whole team pretty much, they're followers of Christ and they're bold in their proclamation of that and the gospel that goes along with that. And so we're all rejoicing because what has not happened with them that happened before was the news media hasn't crucified them like they did with Tebow. Now, what am I trying to say? You know what? Right now, the bonds, the things of darkness have been loosened enough to where we got this opportunity to be able to share the truth about God. You remember when Trump was elected? I told you, it's not that I'm some great Trump fan or something, so don't misunderstand this, and this certainly is not a political message. But here's the truth. I told you then, we have 4 years, I think, while he's president, in order to be able to get out there and preach the gospel with freedom. I am convinced, had the election gone the other way, that would not be the case. I think that we would not be experiencing this wave of freedom to be able to put the gospel out there without this open persecution against us. But I don't think it's going to last. I think this is the last days. I think Jesus is coming back soon. And I think that we are foolish if we don't seize the opportunity. If we don't take that bold stand and have that kind of perseverance about the kingdom of God and getting the word out to others who do not know Jesus Christ, their eternity is what is at hand. That's how important this is. It's not a question of whether or not we want to share the gospel. This is what God has called us to. And people's eternity is what is at stake. And we need to be diligent and persevere and to just ride this wave that we have right now as long as it goes before it's too late, before we look back and go, oh man, we should have done it last year because that's not happening anymore. We see the results of what takes place when these kind of things happen in a country where the government suppresses the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look at England, look at Canada, and you find very quickly the things that are taking place in those countries that really are very anti-Christ, very anti-Scripture, very anti-God by their government. And I think that there's a point in time where that will happen with us too. And we just need to be encouraged to go forward. As we find that we're in those places where we might have doubts, we just need to look to the Lord. Let Him give us the truth of His Word and to help us walk through those doubts. You know, I would never criticize anybody for doubting God. I would always criticize anyone that won't look at the truth to find the answer, though. That's the whole thing. God reveals to us in His Word what He wants for us and what He wants to give to us, what He wants to do in our lives. You know, we fall back, you know, where you know, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. And the plans that I have are for good and not for evil. And I believe that to be true. Because even if I die, that's not an evil thing in God's plan. It's just simply this. He can't stand being separated from me, and He is calling me home. So what's the worst that they can do? Kill me? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? So let's get out there. Let's allow God to work in our heart and our life. And if you're going through some issues where you're doubting God, may I encourage you just to simply pray and get into God's Word. Seek out the counsel of another brother or sister. If you're a brother, if sister, a sister. Don't make that fatal mistake of brother with sister or sister with brother. Make sure it's somebody that has wisdom in the Lord, not just successful in this life. It's so important that the counselors that we choose love and know God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, one of the things I always enjoy is that You always give me more than I can possibly handle when it comes to Your Word. I just love You so much, and I love the things that You say to us, and I love the promises that You give to us, and I love Your love for us. And Lord, I just pray for all that are here this morning that You might minister to their heart and their life, and especially in the area of salvation. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not accepted You as their Savior, would You continue to pull on their heart right now by Your Holy Spirit and give them the courage to raise their hand saying, yes, that's what I want right now this morning. And is there anyone here while we're praying that does not know Christ, but you want to give your life to Christ, He's spoken to your heart, would you just raise your hand that I could pray for you? Anybody at all this morning? Okay. So, Father, I thank You for all that have come. As we go through our week, Lord, I pray that You would just bless us, and I pray that You'd gather us all back together again on Wednesday night, that we can be encouraged and strengthened, built up, Lord, in our faith and in the Word and in fellowship with each other. Lord, we thank You, we praise You, we praise You for these things, and we lift it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would all stand, please. Oh, that's right, my wife's not here. Okay.